little bio. And that serves to introduce to a large group of people all at the same time a little bit of who that person is. It is not a comprehensive introduction. In fact, if all that I get to do is proclaim the name, hello, I'm going to pick on someone since they're in the front row this morning. I'm going to pick on Will. Hello, this is Will Cries. And that's all I get to say. Well, you now at least know the identity of this person, but do you know the character of this person? Well, what's cool is Will is around here a lot. And you get to watch Will, and you get to listen to Will, and you, some of you even get to teach Will. And you come to know Will's character by attaching all of those observations to the name of Will. Today, we have a name that is proclaimed before us. And look with me, beginning in verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud. And then in verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord." Now, this is a really simple point, but notice, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is passing before Moses. And what and who is the Lord introducing to Moses? The Lord. And just in case you miss it, he says it again, the Lord. Twice here. We speak sometimes about the thrice holy God, holy, holy, holy. Here we have twice the name of the Lord. It's right there in Hebrew. The Lord, the Lord. This is the one that we must know. Today we want to learn that the true God is merciful and he's also just. That he is gracious. You see that word there right after it. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. He's gracious, but he's also holy. He's keeping steadfast love, and he's refusing to clear the guilty. Today, I want to call you to behold the name of the one true God and this world-changing self-revelation of his character. Friends, if the world understands these five verses, it will be transformed. This is the gospel of the Old Testament. This is God as he truly is. You want to know about the afterlife? You want to know about what's right and wrong? You want to know how to raise your children or how to succeed in your marriage? Then listen as I proclaim the name of the Lord. Indeed, as the Lord proclaims his name in our presence this morning. And there is a response that you must then render. You must worship him in patient and faithful love. Above all, behold this divine character as it's presented in the person. Now there's a person on the earth who is the Lord. Remember, this is the most common title that Jesus uses for himself and that others use about Jesus. And that is a direct link. When we say the Lord, Jesus Christ, we're connecting right back to the Lord, who reveals himself here. This epic-making revelation of God is simply an overwhelming answer to Moses' prayer in verse 30, in chapter 33. He says, "Show me your glory." And God promised that his goodness would pass before him. Several commented to me, and I wanted to repeat this today. God's goodness withholds all that Moses cannot bear and reveals all that will bless him and will bless the people he represents. God's goodness is exactly what Moses and what we need. And we need to know that God is good all the way down and all the way through and will be good forever. So a few, three other quick points here, and then we'll get into the points in the bulletin. Notice in verse 5, the Lord descends in the cloud and stood with Moses. It seems that there was a presence, a visible or possibly even, we don't know the details of this, but God was present there with Moses. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And then, secondly, we see that the Lord passes by in the cloud, or he descends in the cloud. Hitherto, God had not revealed himself face to face, but what he has done is he's revealed himself in this cloud. And now we see the Lord descending in the cloud. Matthew Henry writes, "This cloud was to strike awe upon Moses, that the familiarity he was admitted to might not breed contempt." So here's this glorious cloud and God coming down in it. And then finally, in verse 6, it says, "The Lord passed before him." As he passed by, Matthew Henry writes, God proclaims his name in transitu, or in transit. That is, as he passed by Moses. Henry observes, fixed views of God are reserved for the future state. The best we have in this world are transient. So here is God passing by, proclaiming his own name. Here's Moses in the cleft of the rock being covered by God's hand, whatever that means. And now God takes his hand away in order that Moses might see him in reality. And that's what we want to focus on today, beginning at verse 6. So notice there are six statements here. I want to go through these quickly. But I want you to see that God is revealing himself, that is, his character. To go back to Will, if we asked Will to come up and introduce himself to us, Will could tell us some things about what he's like, about the things he enjoys, about how he spends his time. And Will could help us to know who he is in his character. That's what God is doing for us today. So point number one, he is merciful and gracious. God begins with the gospel. God begins by reminding us, I am a God who delights in mercy. Titus 3:5 says, but according to his mercy, he saved us. This concept of mercy is intimately connected to the concept of grace. I've heard it described this way, and I think this is pretty accurate. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. Grace is giving someone what they don't deserve. Mercy is a withholding. God withholds his judgment upon sinners. But additionally, God gives to sinners what they don't deserve, namely his own righteousness, the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry writes, he had made himself known to Moses in the glory of his self-existence and self-sufficiency when he proclaimed the name, I am that I am, at the bush. Now he makes himself known in the glory of his grace and goodness and all-sufficiency to us. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Now we come secondly to this next phrase. The Lord is slow to anger. Or stated a different way, God is a patient God. God is an eternal God. He never lets sin off the hook. But neither does he lose his temper. God does not flash. Some of you who are prone to fits of anger need to hear this message. That if you would be conformed to the image of Christ, you need to learn this divine attribute. You're going along, and all of a sudden something flips and you lash out. You lash out at a coworker. You lash out at your spouse. You lash out at your children or someone that just ticks you off. Are you learning to be slow to anger? That's what God is like. And I have some verses there that you can look at on your own. Point number three, that he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is, that God is in his character faithful. He's consistent. And again, those of you who are called to be the heads of your families, who are called to love your wife and your children as Christ loves the church, notice the stableness. Notice the bedrock stability that God is presenting to us here. He is abounding. Wonderful word. It's so abundant. It's so sufficient. What is his steadfast love and faithfulness? Again, would remind you that the word steadfast love, these are two English words translating one Hebrew word, the word hesed. This is God's loyalty to the covenant that he has made, the covenant of grace. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. This is the unveiling of that covenant of grace that then is present all the way through the rest of Scripture. Notice that God wants us to know that he is steadfast in his love, that he is loyal in his love, that he is not whimsical. He does not have bad hair days. He doesn't get up and interact with us in a different way. He is abounding in steadfast love, and he's abounding in faithfulness. God is faithful to his character. He is faithful to his son. And above all, he is faithful to his promises. Point number four, notice that that we also have that God is keeping steadfast love for thousands. Here now, the word steadfast love is repeated. We've had the Lord, and now in verse 6 we have steadfast love, and again in verse 7 we have steadfast love. Why would this word be repeated? Well, I think it's related to the verb here. The first is, he is abounding in steadfast love, but now in verse 7, he is keeping steadfast love. That is, not only does he have it, but he's going to have it. You can count on him because he's keeping steadfast love. I think that's why this word is repeated. And notice that he is keeping steadfast love for thousands. Now, there's an interpretive discussion that goes on here. It's not only here, but numerous other places in the Old Testament where it speaks of steadfast love for thousands. And the question is it thousands of people or is it thousands of generations? Is it thousands geographically or is it thousands chronologically? And I think it's kind of a false dilemma. I think it's both. All right? There were thousands of people to whom God had already shown his steadfast love, and he wanted them to know, I will keep my steadfast love to thousands of you. That is, to those whom he brought out of Egypt, that he's carrying through the wilderness and going to plant them in the promised land. But I also think that even in the day in which these words were said, God's people understood that God was doing something permanent in his creation. Now, I did some back-of-the-napkin math here, and we are not even close to 1,000 generations. We're more like in the 200 generations from Mount Sinai time period. If you do the math, somebody, if a generation is 40 years, figure out how many generations are you from the year 1500 BC. Do the math and figure this out. There's still a lot more generations that God is going to be faithful to. He said it here himself in his own book. Point number four, as I said, he is keeping steadfast love for thousands. Point number five, he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Some wonderful passages. There's a lot that we could look at, but I wanted to mention the one that we sang today, Psalm 103, is a very precious psalm when it comes to God's forgiveness. It says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. God is in the business of removing our transgressions from us. It's not that we continue in them and he ignores them. It's that he takes them away. We are made actually holy. This is the process we call sanctification. We are counted holy or counted righteous because of Christ's imputed righteousness. But then God takes away our iniquity. And we can thank him for that. And then finally, point number six, he will by no means clear the guilty. Notice the contrast between the fifth point and the sixth point. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And what's in view there? It's the iniquity itself, or the transgression itself, or the sin itself. But now, in this sixth one, look what it says. But who will by no means clear the guilty. Notice it doesn't say the guilt. What's in view here? It's people. It's sinners. He's saying, I will not let anyone off the hook. I'm not going to simply ignore your sin ever. I am going to forgive your sin. I'm not going to clear the guilty. I'm going to forgive it. And I'm going to forgive it through a sacrificial work that puts the sinner and me in permanent connection. You are not autonomous. You don't just wink at me and then I wink at you and then everyone goes their merry way. You are dependent upon me. You have sinned against me. I have provided for your forgiveness and for the restoration of our relationship. You have entered into that and confessed Jesus Christ, and I forgive you. But friends, notice, if the elements today are offered and you reject them, is there any benefit to you? Now, the elements are offered. This is not a picture of monergistic regeneration. That's what baptism is all about. The baptisms we've had recently in this congregation, the people don't do anything. The minister of the gospel does the work to the person. But the point of the Lord's Supper is communion. It's God does his part and you do your part. This is, in theology, what we call synergism. And we need to see that there is a responsibility that we have to rest in and trust in what God has done to bring about the forgiveness of iniquity, transgression, and sin. It's vital that we understand as we come to the Lord's table, sin is never ignored. Sin is never covered up. Sin is never justified. Sin is dealt with on biblical and on principles of justice. And that's what you have presented before you today, visually. The name of the Lord, the proclamation of the name. The Lord reveals his character at Sinai. We need to see that this is the God who comes down in our midst in the New Testament. Exodus 34 is the gospel in the Old Testament. And notice the response of Moses in verse 8. Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And now he's invoking the character of God. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And God did that. And down through the history of the church, God has done that. God has gathered his people to himself, and he gives himself to us freely. I'd like to conclude, if you would, turn in your Bible to Isaiah 55. And just a passage that kind of makes this point as we come to the Lord's table today. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And then here, I think, is the heart of it. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Friends, it is God's everlasting covenant faithfulness that gives us life. It is this covenant that is on display in this table this morning. It was this covenant blessing that was on display at the first Last Supper there in Jerusalem as the Messiah of God reclined at table with his disciples, and he offered himself to them. We talked last night about this, but I have been struck that probably fairly late in the evening, when they're having this supper on Thursday night, before probably by 9 a.m. the next morning, Jesus will be physically hanging upon the cross. And what would it mean? He said, my body, my blood, and now we're beholding him hanging on the cross, saying that I am taking upon myself God's wrath for you. Oh, friends, what a beautiful, beautiful blessing this is. Let's conclude this portion of our service in prayer, and then we'll come together to the Lord's table. Oh, Lord, thank you for all that you have made. Thank you for all your provisions. Thank you that you are the Lord, that you have proclaimed this holy name to us, and that you have granted to your people faith by which to be united to you. We pray, Lord, as we come to this table this morning, that we might come in a worthy manner. We pray, O Lord, that we might rest in your promises, that, Lord, our faith would be active, that we would not be preoccupied with the elements themselves, but with that which they represent, namely the body and blood of Christ. Lord, help us to lay hold of you. Nourish our souls by your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we've sought to bathe this sacrament in the Word of God today, we pray that it might be of deep and lasting, abiding, indeed eternal benefit to your people. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.